Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts this day to your word. May my words, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First scripture lesson comes from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning with verse 15. Moses speaking to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. See, I have set before you this day life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land of the Lord swore to give your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And from Romans, the 12th chapter, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. We are a nation of choosers, aren't we? The choices available to us and required of us every day are virtually limitless. Paper or plastic? Tall, grande, vente? Whole, 2%, 1% skim, Coke or Pepsi. Today is our daughter's 19th birthday. One of the things she wanted was an electric tea kettle, electric kettle to boil water in her dorm room so that she can eat cup of noodles. So I thought, well, that's an easy thing to get to her. So I went on to Amazon, went to the search bar, typed in electric kettle. I got over 500 options. Are you kidding me? 500 choices for an electric kettle to boil water? Who needs that many choices? How do you decide between that many choices? My husband will tell you that I am impossible in a restaurant, and the longer the menu, the more paralyzed I become by it. So right from the start, today's passage, offering the simple either-or choice, is radically countercultural in our more choices is always better lifestyle. In this passage, Moses is concluding his last sermon to the people of God. As an aside, you can be thankful that I did not model today's sermon off of Moses' sermon. His goes on for 26 chapters. I promise I will not go on that long. But the Reader's Digest condensed version of this sermon is that Moses reminds the people of all that God has done for them, delivering them from slavery in Egypt, leading them through the Red Sea, giving them the Ten Commandments, bringing them safely through the wilderness. And now they stand at a crossroads. Things are about to change. For one thing, they're about to cross the Jordan and finally enter the promised land. For another thing, when they make that crossing, Moses will not go with them, for Moses knows he is about to die. So he is there reminding them one final time what it is that God wants from them, what Moses has been trying to get across to them now for 40 years. They are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. They are to give to the poor, fight for justice, care for the hurting, treat others fairly, share food with the hungry. Admittedly, they have failed to do this time and time again. They have whined and complained. They have given into fear. They have worshipped a golden calf, but all of that is now in the past. Today, they have a choice to make. And it's an either-or proposition. No 100 brands of cereal on the shelf. No dozen cell phone providers to choose from. Just two possibilities. Choose life and all that is good. Choose death and all that is destructive. Which at first glance seems a bit rhetorical. After all, who would choose death when life is on the table? But here's the thing. While this sermon is addressed to the people of God as they're preparing to enter the promised land, most scholars agree that the book of Deuteronomy that we read this from didn't come into this final form until somewhere around the 6th century BCE. So the first readers of this sermon already know what choice those first hearers made. And they chose their own way over God's way. They chose death over life. And they're not alone. You see, there are all kinds of ways that we can choose death over life. When we make decisions out of fear or self-interest or expediency, when we go with what we've always known instead of daring what might be, when we close our eyes or our hearts or our pocketbooks, rather than risk offering a helping hand, we choose death. We reject God. We say no. Now, please don't mishear me. There are times when saying no is necessary and life-giving. I don't know you all as individuals yet, but I'd put money on the fact that there are more than a few of you in this room who need to learn to say no more often. And I'm not talking about the yes and no decisions of life. I'm not even talking about the yes or no decision that you're going to be asked to make in a few minutes. What I'm talking about here is that posture of living life with a default response and attitude of no. No, that isn't possible. No, I can't do that. No, there isn't enough. No. This is choosing death because it is choosing a closed-off, resource-limited view of life and God and the future. Instead, we are called to live life saying yes. So I want to try something here. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to respond yes. Okay? So after the congregational meeting today, should we all go out in the garth, have a piece of cake, and enjoy coffee from the wonderful cart Dale just made for us? Yes. So I'm going to ask you the same question, but this time I want you to answer no. After the congregational meeting today, should we go out into the garth, have a piece of cake, and enjoy a cup of coffee from the wonderful cart Dale just made for us? Ooh. Do you feel that difference? Yes creates excitement, while no shuts everything down. Choosing life, I believe, is learning to say yes. Yes to God. Yes to our giftedness. Yes to possibilities. Yes to faith, hope, and love. We are called by God into this posture of yes, because saying no closes off energy and potential and creativity, while saying yes opens us to options and dreams and the work of the Spirit. Think of the people we meet in Scripture. Noah says yes to building an ark. Abram and Sarai say yes when God asks them to uproot their life in their old age and move to a new land. When Isaiah hears God ask, "Who will be a divine messenger?" he says, "Yes, here I am. Send me." Mary is startled and more than a little terrified by the angel of God, but she still says yes to bearing God's son. And the disciples drop their nets and say yes when Jesus invites them to follow. They all had plenty of reasons to say no. None of them had it all together. Their futures were uncertain. Generally, what God was asking was absurd, if not impossible. And yet they said yes. They chose life. Our family recently took a ridiculously long and circuitous road trip that included a visit to my parents in Wyoming, a family wedding in Minnesota, and dropping our daughter off at college in Colorado. And one of the ways we like to keep ourselves alert on the road and pass the long hours in the car is by listening to recorded books. And on the Wyoming-Minnesota leg of the journey, my daughter and I decided to listen to comedian Tina Fey's book, Bossy Pants. God's invitation to say yes crystallized for me as I listened to her reflect on her experience at Second City Comedy in Chicago and learning the art of improv. She reflects in her book, "As an improviser, I find it jarring when I meet someone in real life whose first answer is no. No, we can't do that. No, that's not in the budget. No, I won't hold your hand for a dollar. What kind of way of life is that to live?" She goes on to explain the rules of improv, rules that I think we as followers of Christ can learn a lot from, because I think they teach us about being the church. The first and foremost rule of improv is always to respond, yes, and. Whatever your partner offers you, you say you receive with yes, and then you offer whatever you have back in return. For example, if I say to you right now, "Isn't this a beautiful day in the Colosseum? I could hardly wait for the Rams to kick off and for the game to begin." And you respond to me, "What are you talking about? We're not in the Colosseum. We're in the sanctuary at Anaheim First. It's a worship service." Everything stops. However, if you respond, "Yes, and isn't that Simone Biles and the other final five gymnasts down on the field suiting up?" Well, now we've got something interesting starting. This is how I think God wants us to respond. This is how we choose life. We seek to say yes and to all that God offers. Yes, I will accept your love and I will offer it to others. Yes, I will follow you and I will invite others along. Yes, I will receive your forgiveness and I will forgive others in the same way. Yes, I see that homeless person on the corner that you care about and I will offer a bottle of water. Yes, I know you care about truth and honesty, and so I will point it out when the cashier gives me too much change. Yes, our neighborhood is changing rapidly, and we will change with it so that we can continue to be faithful to the presence of Christ in this place. Yes, and. The way the business community has adopted this concept is, and I need to say this carefully, with "and not but" meetings. "And not but" meetings work this way. A meeting is called to discuss a challenge. The copier has broken down and it cannot be repaired. In the meeting, the conversation can be, "We need a new copier, but we don't have any money to pay for it." Or it can be, "We need a new copier, and we don't know where the money is going to come from." Moving from "but" to "and" is a subtle shift that changes the nature of the conversation. Both approaches acknowledge the realities and obstacles that are being faced. However, choosing "and" over "but" shifts the conversation from a focus on the roadblocks that are stopping us to finding a way to our goal in spite of those blocks. Because I'm not going to kid you. There are always going to be plenty of roadblocks. Just because we say yes to everything doesn't mean we're actually going to try to do everything or we will succeed at everything. And the truth is, some of the realities that we will have to receive with a yes, we would do anything to change. Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. Obviously, that was an event that we grieve and regret and utterly reject. So how do we say yes at times like that? We say yes. This has happened. And God is not absent. God is at work to redeem and heal and save. Yes, this is where we are. And we will respond by keeping our eyes open so we can recognize and join God in the work. For we are not powerless. We have gifts to offer, love to share, prayers to raise. And yes, this is hard. And in spite, or maybe even because of this, we can grow and learn, proclaim and serve. To choose life is to say yes to all that we experience and then to offer it back to God. That's what I think Paul is trying to get at in this passage in Romans 12. In the previous chapters, Paul has been dealing with a sticky issue. Did Christ come only for the Jews? Or is the good news also for the Gentiles? And Paul's answer to this question is yes. Yes, Jesus came for the Jews and Jesus came for the Gentiles. So Jew or Greek, Paul urges everyone to say yes to God. To, in the words of the Message translation of the passage, God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. We say yes to God when we say yes to the everyday, ordinary realities of our life and offer them all back to God. Receiving the joyful and the difficult, the easy and the challenging, because in and through all of it, God is present and at work. We reject those attitudes and assessments of our culture that tell us that things can't be done, that we don't have what it takes, because we trust in a God for whom all things are possible. And so we say yes to what God is doing in us and in the world, and in response, we offer what we have and who we are to that work so that we may know the blessings of life. Bottom line, today is a day of choice. And it's the same choice that has always been offered to God's people. How will we live? What kind of community of faith will we be? What choices will we make? Will we choose life or death? God's way or the culture's way? Will we cling to God or to what we know and is comfortable? Will we say yes or will we say no? Today, on this day, in this moment, as we are called upon to make a choice between life and all that is good and death and all that is destruction, my prayer is that together we will help each other to dare to choose God, to dare to choose yes, to dare to choose life. Thanks be to God. Amen.